Well, good morning. It's good to see you again on this great day the Lord has given us. I do want to encourage you to take your Bibles and turn in them or turn them on to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, the day and time in which we live, changing a little bit of our approach sometimes. And I have both, by the way. I have my iPad and my Bible, just so that you know I'm trying to bridge the gap of both cultures. So I'll never leave the pages. I can't go away from that. But anyway, Psalm 23 today, we're going to be actually looking at Psalm 23 for the month of August. And so we're just going to swim in these six verses for 4 weeks. Looking forward to it as we have this great time in God's Word together today. So Psalm 23, let's pray, ask for God's help, and we will jump right into His Word. Lord, we know that you have given your word for our good. And Lord, as we open it, even to a very familiar chapter in it, I pray for your Holy Spirit to give us understanding of it. Lord, not just knowledge or intellectual understanding, but Father, that we would have true heart understanding, that we would be able to be impacted by your Spirit, by your grace today. So Lord, would you teach us, and would you make us more like Christ? We pray this in his name, amen. Well, today we are beginning a 4-week series through one of the most beloved and quoted Psalms, perhaps one of the most quoted chapters in the entire Bible. Psalm 23 has been a help and an encouragement to many throughout the ages. In fact, it's been such an encouragement, it can also be dangerous. If you've ever thought about Psalm 23 as being dangerous before, but it could be dangerous because it's too familiar. It's too familiar. Sometimes things and even places in the Bible can become so familiar that we really grow so accustomed to them that we're really not understanding what it says. And so it can grow dangerous without a proper understanding of what it was written to do. My guess is, even like me, that when you think of this psalm, you think of funerals, right? I mean, I've been to very few funerals where this psalm has either not been read or preached or referenced in some way or another. But friends, it would be tragic. It would be tragic if this psalm was merely left to funerals. As many people as it served during those times of grief, certainly. But it would be tragic if we were to only read or seek this psalm during a time of grief. David, as he pens this psalm, is reflecting upon his own personal relationship with God, and he is not grieving. He is rejoicing. This is a psalm of rejoicing. It's not a psalm for the dead, it's a psalm for the living. Indeed, Charles Spurgeon said it was the pearl of psalms. And so, let's look at this pearl together today. Let's stand together as we read it. We'll read it in its entirety. We'll do this each week, even though we'll be working through small sections of it at a time. Psalm chapter 23. This is the word of the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You may be seated. In this best known and loved of all psalms, most do agree, as even the many of our Bibles say, that this is a psalm of David. And it's likely that David is reflecting back upon his early life as a shepherd and even his experience as he's lived out thus far in his relationship with God. And it seems as if he reflects back upon his role as a shepherd that this statement, that this chapter, these six verses come as this surging confidence of hope that he has in his shepherd. He had served as a shepherd, and it's as if now he's saying, well, who's my shepherd? Well, the Lord is my shepherd, and this is what he does. And as he contemplates that role of the great shepherd, he pens, perhaps inspired by the Holy Spirit, perhaps some of the most serving verses in the Psalms when it comes to the work that God does for the sake of his own sheep. Now, none of us here, to my knowledge, maybe you can tell me after church, maybe I'm wrong, but to my knowledge, none of us here have ever been a shepherd, like a literal sheep herding person. And we might even have similar thoughts. Well, who takes care of me? I have all of this responsibility, but who is it that looks after me? Well, certainly it is the Lord who looks after us, and it is the Lord who provides for us, and it is the Lord who has promised to do that from beginning to end. I want us to look at this passage today. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3a, meaning the first part of 3. So we're going to look at these first few verses together today as we think about Psalm 23, as we contemplate the amazing gift that God has given us in this psalm, specifically in who he is and what he does. We're going to simply look today at our provider and our provision. So for you type A note takers, there you go. There's the outline. Our provider, our provision. That's as creative as I got this week. Our provider, our provision. That's what we see here in the text. And so that's what we're going to look at today. Let's look beginning here at our provider. He begins, David begins by saying, the Lord is my shepherd. This phrase, Lord, is actually the Old Testament personal name of God. It's not simply a title. You will see it often capitalized, all four letters capitalized in your Bibles. And that means it's a reference to the personal name for God that we often transliterate as Yahweh. It was the name God first disclosed to Moses at the burning bush. The name literally means I am who I am, and it points us to the inexhaustible nature of who God is. It demonstrates his independent self-sufficiency. He needs nothing. He is God. Everything is under his control. He is over all things. This title, this name of God proclaims his supremacy over all. There's none greater than this God. And yet, David says, the Lord is my shepherd. The word shepherd is not his name, but further describes the Lord's activity. In ancient Israel, to be a shepherd was not necessarily a popular thing to be. It was often considered some of the most lowly work there is. You come up with examples of that in our day and time, certain jobs that you just wouldn't want to do or be known to do. Well, shepherding in ancient Israel was one of those jobs you would not want to do. Sheep are not very smart animals, and so shepherds were required to tend to them at all times in all conditions, rain or shine, hot or cold, 24 hours a day. It's not a pleasant job, nor one that obtained much honor. It would not be a shepherding event at the Olympics in Rio. The amazing thing here in these five words, though, is that David is rejoicing in the fact that the highest, most glorious, most majestic being in the universe has demonstrated his commitment to us by taking upon himself the most lowliest of activities. The Lord, Yahweh, overall, completely independent, sovereign over all things, is my shepherd. Shepherd is used in the Bible often. It's one of the Bible's common references to God, the relationship that God has with his people, the shepherd and the sheep. Shepherd is used in the Bible to describe the relationship that God specially, specially has for his people. In Psalm 95, verse 7, we hear this from the psalmist: "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." We know that in Ezekiel chapter 34, while condemning the corrupt shepherds of Israel, in that beautiful chapter of Ezekiel chapter 34, we see how God says that I will be the shepherd of my sheep. Indeed, in John chapter 10, verse 11, we get to the New Testament where Jesus comes and he says, "I am," personal name of God, by the way, "the good shepherd." Notice David refers to the Lord as my shepherd. The Lord is not some generic shepherd, unknown or far away. He is close and personal. He is a personal shepherd. Get this. I mean, the God who rules galaxies is your shepherd. The God who holds stars and universes in place and causes them to do just as they do. The one who created all things, the one who upholds and sustains all things, is my shepherd. He tends to my very need. He's close and personal. Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 14 says, "I know my own and my own know me." It's this personal relationship that is expressed here in this language. So this psalm begins by the same one who spoke the universe into his existence, is the same one that personally tends to his own. Friends, who better? Who better to tend to our lives than the one who holds all things together? The fact that the creator and sustainer of the universe is also your shepherd is not some mere coincidence. It's not some fluke like a home run ball laying in your lap at a ball game. If you're one of God's sheep, it's because he deliberately pursued you. He deliberately chose you to be an object of his affection and grace and called you to himself and is now your shepherd. The very one who rules all things is the one who effectually pursued you when you were astray, and the one who now provides your every need and will see to it that he will get you home. Friend, I wonder if this is how you see God. Do you truly see him as your shepherd? Or do you see him somehow as some distant power? Does he seem distant to you? Does God seem far off and far removed? Or do you know him as your shepherd? Maybe you don't understand him as shepherd because you've not become one of his sheep. And friends, the promise of the gospel is so true. That while God created us in his image, he created us to be like him, to be reflective of his character in every way, and yet we on our own rebelled against him. We chose to go our own way and stray. Like the sheep that has run wild, and God in his amazing demonstration of grace, and instead of bringing justice to bear upon us, he brought justice to bear upon his own son. So much so that when Jesus came into the world, he took upon himself the punishment we deserved and died in our place so that our sins could be forgiven and so that we could be brought to him. And so, friend, if you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, why? He's done everything necessary to reconcile you to God. You do not have to go throughout life seeking to try to be your own shepherd. It doesn't work. But rather, you can trust in the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep so that you can have your sins forgiven and be welcomed into the fold and then know with confidence, like David knows, that the Lord is my shepherd. Friend, trust in Jesus Christ today. Believe in him and believe in what he has done. This is our provider. Friend, I wonder if you see God this way. Do you see him as your shepherd? But what about our provision? Really, the rest of the psalm is about what the shepherd does provide. So we're going to look at the verses 2 and 3, part of verse 3, and the rest of our time together today. Our provision. Because David knew and confessed, "The Lord is my shepherd," he came to the most natural conclusion: "I shall not want." The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Really, the rest of Psalm 23 unpacks several ways the Lord cares for his sheep so that they shall not want. Literally, that phrase, "I shall not want," means I lack nothing. I lack nothing. Notice the wording. Notice the wording. It's not that David says, "I do not want." He says, "I shall not want." The meaning here is that I shall neither now nor any time in the future have unmet needs. Friends, in all of our abundance, even in all of our abundance, there are times that we think that we need many things. But notice what David does not say here. He does not refer to any earthly possession and conclude, "I shall not want." He simply considers the Lord and who he is and concludes, "I shall not want." Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "I have all things and abound, not because I have a good store of money in the bank, not because I have skill and wit to win my bread, but because the Lord is my shepherd." Now, when we hear these words, our first reaction is, "Yes, but." Some of you may have already said that in your own mind. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall never have any needs unmet." Yes, but what about those who do have wants? Even David faced uncertain, want-filled moments in his life. What about those who are hungry and homeless? What about those who have endured seasons of difficulty and hardship? Think about the countless numbers of Christians throughout history that have experienced persecution, hunger, and poverty. How is this statement true in light of those things? How is this statement true when the doctor says, "I'm afraid it's cancer"? How is this statement still true when the employer says you no longer have a job? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You see, immediately we think physically and materially when we think of this verse. And rightly so, the Lord has promised to meet our needs, and according to Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33, will in fact supply us with what we need. And while material provision is part of what David is addressing here, I think he's also getting to something much deeper. He's referring to the shepherd as well. "The Lord is my shepherd, I have no need for another." And concludes from that, "I shall not want." This shepherd knows what I need. This shepherd has promised to meet me in my need at any time. He's the one that I'm going to trust. So David is really addressing the posture of his own heart concerning his own trust in the shepherd, not merely in the things that we have or don't have. Friends, indeed, we may be called in periods of our life, or maybe in long seasons of our life, to experience lack of wealth or health or material things. Yet we can still confidently say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," because we know that our shepherd will wisely care for us, even sovereignly designing hardships for our good in his mysterious purposes. And when compared to eternity, Paul reminds us that even the afflictions of this life are slight and momentary. So whether it's cancer, job loss, hunger, or any other lack, it's temporary lack. And our great shepherd can still be trusted because he has the long view in mind, not the short term. This is where the prosperity gospel preachers will try to convince you differently. The prosperity gospel preachers will come to Psalm 23 and claim this as an absolute promise concerning material, health, and wealth. And if you suffer health or if you suffer wealth, that's on you because you don't have enough faith. And friends, that is not in the Bible. It doesn't square with Scripture. You can't read the Bible and not often conclude that there are moments in which God, just read the book of 1 Peter, will sometimes call his people to suffer for greater purposes, even beyond our own understanding. We need to remember that suffering does not mean we lack. So suffering does not equal lack. It often means that we gain. As God takes us through those moments, he's refining us, making us more like Christ. As we continue to go into the psalm, David unfolds several examples of the shepherd's provision. In the rest of our time, I want to consider three of those from verse 2 and 3. So when we think about the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, what are some of the things that God provides for us as our faithful shepherd? Well, first, he gives us rest. We see he says in verse 2, he makes us lie down in green pastures. In Israel, green pastures were hard to come by. It was dry and rocky terrain, and shepherds often had to look hard for any kind of green, lush pastures for their sheep. And so it was important for them to do that so that the sheep would have proper nourishment and places for rest. Now, except for a few pairs of wool socks that I've had, I've not been around sheep that much. But I'm told that sheep will often not lie down and fully rest unless they are free from any kind of fear or hunger or pest, like this fly that's buzzing around me. They're easily agitated, they're easily distracted, and they just simply won't rest until things are good. As long as they're timid and hungry and being annoyed, they will remain restless and disturbed. Friends, you think about that. The same is true, spiritually speaking, for us, isn't it? We live in a world filled with all kinds of unhealthy food, and too often it's easy to live on a diet of dry and parched ground when, friends, our shepherd has provided for us the richest of nourishment. We too will find ourselves restless and fearful and unable to find true rest. And so often we are weary because we've relied upon something different than God's own provision for us. Friends, we need not settle because God has provided green pastures for his sheep. He's provided us the rest and nourishment that we need through his promises and his word. The green pastures here we've been given include the riches of God's word and the rest exhibited here by trusting in the finished work of Christ as he laid down his own so that we could have rest. Even when we think about the nourishment that God has provided for us, being who he is as our shepherd, we just a page over in Psalm 19, just think about how he's given us his word for nourishment. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Get this, verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold. Even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Friends, I wonder how often you turn to the green pastures God has provided, and even specifically his scriptures. Friends, if we aren't regularly feeding from its pages, we will be endangered. We will continue to be distracted and fearful. Every day brings new distractions, new frustrations, new fears. And every day you must feed on the proper ground in order to live out life in this fallen and broken world. He gives us rest. He gives us He gives us rest because of what he feeds us with and what he's provided for us to hope and rest in. And yet so many Christians, I mean, I experience this, so many of us are just restless, aren't we? Second thing that he provides, he gives us peace. He leads me beside still waters. That could also be translated waters of rest. He leads me beside still waters. Sheep are animals that are used to living in dry and arid regions, especially in the Middle East, but they still need water. When they grow thirsty, they often become restless and search for the nearest water source. I guess many times we're told that they go so long without water that when they get thirsty, they're thirsty. And it's time to find water. And if there's not a shepherd there to provide them with good water, a good water source, then they will often settle for the polluted potholes in the ground and wherever they can find drink. But it's the clean, still waters that often are deep waters and provide the right refreshment that sheep need. I think you can make the connection for us easily here as Christians, as David is contemplating this own illustration of sorts in his own soul. Jesus made it clear when we think about even the application of the Good Shepherd and how he has fulfilled that. Jesus made it clear that the thirsty souls of men and women can only fully be satisfied in him. In John chapter 7, verse 37, he says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Just in the chapter before that, in chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Our good shepherd has promised not only to lead us beside the still waters, but friends, he has promised even to be the still waters. He gives us peace. He also gives us renewal. He restores my soul, the psalmist says. It's a classic work written on Psalm 23. Many of you may know it or have it. Written by Philip Keller, a work called A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. Philip Keller was an actual real shepherd in Western Africa and wrote this book based upon this psalm and largely out of his experience. And in one of the chapters of this book, he's talking about a particular condition of a sheep that is cast. This is what he says. He says, "Only those intimately acquainted with sheep understand the significance of a cast sheep or a cast down sheep. Cast is an old English shepherd's term for a sheep that is turned over on its back and cannot get up again by itself. A cast sheep is a very pathetic sight. Lying on its back, feet in the air, frantically struggling to stand up, usually without success. If the owner of the sheep does not arrive on the scene within a reasonably short time, oftentimes the sheep will die." And he goes on and says, "This is but another reason why it is so essential for a careful sheepman to overlook his flock every day. If one or two are missing, often the first thought to flash into the mind of a shepherd is, 'One of my sheep is cast somewhere. I must go search and set it on its feet again.'" Friends, when you think about this vivid picture of a cast sheep, it really clarifies for us even other verses, other chapters of the Bible. For example, in Psalm chapter 42, verse 11, psalmist says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me?" There are many occasions for us to be cast, to be cast down, whether through difficulty of our own sin or through the negligence of others in their sins or just by the reality of living in a fallen and cursed world. There are ample opportunities for us to be cast down, to be like that sheep laying on its back, frantically kicking to get out of the dreaded situation, but to no avail. But oh friends, we have a great word, do we not? We have a great shepherd who never clocks out. We have a shepherd who never takes vacation, a shepherd who never goes on break. He is always faithful, tending to his flock, and he knows every time one of his own is cast down. And he has promised right here in Psalm 23 that he is the shepherd and that he restores our soul. Unfortunately, we often get the wrong notion that we, when we found ourselves in that cast down position, or maybe another, someone else we know is in a cast down position, that somehow that this is a spiritual dilemma that God has fed up with or frustrated with us for. But friends, that's not the case. God cares deeply for his sheep. You remember the parable of the lost sheep in Luke chapter 15. Just quickly there, I remind you of what God does. In Luke chapter 15, verse 3, Jesus tells them a parable. He says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Friends, the good shepherd delights in caring for the cast down. You may be here today and you may think, "I'm cast down today." It may be due to your own sin. It may be due to circumstances beyond your own control. But you feel the weight and burden of cast down. You resonate with that sheep that's frantically kicking in the air, not knowing how you're going to get back on your feet. Friends, you have a good shepherd. Continue to cry out to him. He restores our soul. Maybe you've been reeling and kicking frantically for a long time. But friend, our good shepherd cares, and he is faithful. He is faithful to restore. Again, to quote Spurgeon, he said, "When the soul grows sorrowful, he revives it. When it is sinful, he sanctifies it. When it is weak, he strengthens it." Our good shepherd is faithful to restore our soul. He is faithful to restore us when we have gone astray. He is faithful to restore us when we have been cast down. David knew that many times over. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." And I wonder how many of you can confidently say that today. How many of you right now can confidently say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want"? Or maybe you're here today and you want desperately to say that, but something's just holding you back. You want to know the Lord is your shepherd, but you're not sure, and you just don't feel the joy and the encouragement of that truth. Friend, I would remind you that the good shepherd has laid down his life for his sheep. Trust in him. Call out to him and believe in what he has provided for his sheep, and you too can know that the Lord is your shepherd. Can you confidently say that today? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And if you can't, say that, I would even encourage you to reach out to someone that can help you understand what it means to be one of the sheep. Or maybe you are a sheep and you're just struggling. You're confident that you're a sheep, but you're not connecting well with the shepherd. And would you let someone come alongside and encourage you and help you? No shame in asking for help. In fact, we all need it. We all need it. As we think about this psalm, this is a psalm not for the dead. This is a psalm for the living. This is not just a psalm for those who are grieving. It is a psalm of rejoicing, because we can with confidence say, "The Lord is our shepherd." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have not left us as sheep without a shepherd, but Lord, that you have given us You have given us so much in what Christ has given us. Lord, we realize that we are often unwise, that we are often unaware even of our own struggles and needs. And Lord, we would be the last to pursue the help or even unable to get the right kind of help on our own that we need. And so Lord, you have given us what we could have never given ourselves. You have become our shepherd. You have laid down your life for us, and you have given us all that we could ever have or want. Lord, my prayer today is that we would be able, every single person in this room, my prayer is that all of us would with confidence be able to say with David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And Lord, if we can't today with confidence say that, Lord, that we would seek out the help that we need to be able to understand who you are more. Father, that you would come and tend to the hearts of those who are struggling and those who are fearful, those who are like distracted, frustrated, irritated sheep and not knowing where to turn. God, would you tend to the hearts of those people? Father, those of us who are your sheep and who are with confidence able to say, the Lord is my shepherd, would you keep that confidence? Would you keep that confidence as we sung earlier? Lord, our hearts are prone to wander, to go astray. So Father, would you bind our hearts and would you keep our hearts firmly fixed upon the Savior? Lord, we thank you so much for being our good shepherd, for providing for us when we could have never provided for ourselves. Lord, we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name we do pray, amen.